for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Friday evening, May the 24th, 1985. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson from the San Diego area in Southern California is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Maybe we could stand and offer the word to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we're glad for the opportunity to exalt your name. It's not hard for us, Lord, to hold up the name of Jesus, because we enjoy doing that. And you have commanded us to do it, Lord. And we take great delight in pointing to you. Lord, as we're here this night, you know the needs that are here for physical healing, for moral deliverance, for strength and finance, wisdom, unsaved loved ones. Lord, we ask you to move through this congregation while you are helping us teach and meet the needs, heal, deliver, give the answer to quandaries and problems, and work your precious will in our midst, Lord. We do not profess to be able to do anything, but we lift up the name of Jesus. Through your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, that each one of us may go forward in the kingdom tonight. We'll be careful to praise you in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And for those of you who were not here last night, there are seven feasts of the Lord. And they portray redemption. I hope if you get a chance, you'll get the tape, because I think there'll be things in there that will help to understand what we're saying now. And there are actually four great types in the Bible of redemption. There's the 7 days of creation. There's the journey of Israel from Egypt to Palestine, or the Holy Land, the land of Israel. There is the tabernacle of the congregation, which probably is the greatest of the types. And then there are the feasts of the Lord. And all these are in seven parts, broken up into three main parts. And they show God's plan of redemption. And the plan, and redemption means to be delivered totally from the person and works of Satan. Totally. And to be brought into God through Jesus, and to take on His image and to be in union with Him. Redemption is not a journey from earth to heaven. Redemption is a journey from Satan to God. And if you do not understand that, you will not understand the Christian redemption. You will not understand the kingdom of God at all. Redemption is not a journey from earth to heaven. Redemption is a journey from Satan to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, when we're redeemed, it isn't talking about where we are. It is what we are. And we need to understand that. I know it's new. I know the thought is new, that the promised land is God rather than heaven, but there's a lot of new things coming forth today. The thing to do is to read your Bible. Read your Bible. I was taught when I was saved in 1943 under the auspices of the Navigators that this is true. And that's what we purport to teach. And I say again, redemption is a movement from Satan to God. It is not a movement from one place to another, but from one state of being to another. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. The goal is the Father. Amen? It'll make a difference in how you live if you understand redemption. Now, redemption is portrayed in these four great feasts, as we said. And we are studying the feasts of the Lord. Last night we began by showing that the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, taken together, comprised the first great convocation of Israel. They all took place within a week called Passover week. And Passover represents the blood of protection. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. It protects us from the judgment of God. The unleavened bread is represented in water baptism, where we come out of the world and get rid of the world. That's our first step of redemption, is to get away from the world, which is of Satan. 1 John, 5th chapter, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Says the King James says, is in the wicked one or something. And then first fruits is represented when we are born again, and a first fruit of Christ enters into us. And the principle of the first fruits in the Bible is that if the first fruits is offered to the Lord, it is holy and it sanctifies all the rest of the harvest. If you hold up a sheaf of rye before the Lord and wave it before the Lord, it's holy, then the whole rye harvest is holy unto the Lord. So when we're born again, we're not perfect. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That is not true when we're first saved, because all things have not become new except textually or by faith. By faith they have become new. Is that right or wrong?
Right.
Well, we're all seasoned Christians here, and we know that there's still things in our life that have not become new in God, because the next verse after 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and all things are of God. Well, we know we only have this by faith, but we believe it, and when we're born again, we have a first fruits of it. Does that make sense? All right, that represents what we would call salvation, in that, or beginning salvation. The first big, the Jews had to all go up to Jerusalem to keep that week, the Passover week. Then 50 days from the high Sabbath of unleavened bread, 50 days from that day you count, on the 50th day, you have the Feast of Pentecost. Again, the Jews all have to go up to Jerusalem, and that's why they were there in Acts 2, is because they're from all over the Roman Empire, because it was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is never called that in the Old Testament. It's called the Week of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks, because it's a week of weeks. 7 weeks, 49 days, then the 50th is Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means to us the law of God, among other things. The Holy Spirit is God who has come to us to give us the ability to be redeemed. The wisdom, the comfort, the power, and the power to bear witness. Those two things. The power to be in the image of Jesus and to put away sin, to sanctify us, and the power to bear witness. Those are the two things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, receiving the Holy Spirit is the second great level of redemption. Now, we don't march through these like grades in grammar school. You can't say to somebody, well, I'm in Pentecost, I'm ahead of you. That's something we've got to learn. You know, there's old-time Methodists and old-time Baptists that have far more of God than many charismatics. You've seen that. You've seen that happen, because it isn't what we have in our head that matters, but how much we know the Lord. You can have a head full of knowledge and a pencil behind each ear and a tape in each pocket, and that's good. and a Bible school diploma sticking out of your back pocket, and that's all wonderful, but to know the Lord is something else.
Amen.
There is a time when Jacob knew Bethel, the house of God. But later on he came to know El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And a lot of people know Bethel, but when they meet God, they're like Job, they're surprised, and they're not as smart as they thought they were. In fact, they get a course in wormology. How many have ever studied wormology? There's wormology 1, and there's wormology 2, and then there's graduate courses in wormology. I tell you, that you see God. Job did a lot of philosophizing with his friends, but when he saw the Lord, it all stopped. He said, I heard about you, but now I see you. Well, that's the way we are. It isn't what we know. Knowledge puffs up. But it is the personal knowledge of God, and that has to come in God's time. We can't get that in an institute. The institute helps us, but then after that we learn about the Lord in His own time and in His own way. When God speaks to you, it is not in high-sounding phrases. You know what the voice of the Lord is? You find it in the 18th Psalm. Hail, stones, and coals of fire. The Lord uttered His voice. Hail, stones, and coals of fire. Do you know why that is? Because God knows people. And He knows that you can talk to them till the cows come home, and they'll do what they want to. But you rain hailstones and coals of fire, and then they'll move, but not until. So God doesn't waste His time with a lot of talk. He sends hailstones and coals of fire, and then you begin to move around there and get limbered up and get something going. That's right. So God has come today to the church is off course, and the whole evangelical church is off course, pushing grace way out of any kind of doctrinal soundness, and humanism has entered in. We're picturing the gospel as something to help man instead of what it is, something to do God's will and glorify Him. And every 50 years or so, God comes and He gives His church some mid-course corrections. And today we are in some mid-course corrections. And that's hard on us preachers because we don't want people to know that we don't know everything. And that's hard on us. But we have to bear it or die. Because God is moving on. When God moves on past Sinai, past Pentecost, you either go on with the priests and Moses and the cloud by day and the fire by night and the army of God, or you're left marching around Sinai selling hot dogs. You're just camped there, but thank you, brother. The glory has gone on down the trail, and there you are trying to drum up something like it used to be. Our brother, I believe it was our brother Smith, said this morning, I caught one of those little nuggets you threw out there, brother. Caught it right in my lap. And he says, a denomination is yesterday's revival. Praise the Lord. I'm an ordained minister in a denomination. After that, I won't tell you which one. But it's the truth. A denomination is yesterday's revival. Praise the Lord. Because what's going on today is too busy getting persecuted to get revivals or denominational status. I was put out of Bible school because of this, what we're preaching tonight. In 1948, had God revealed to me some of these things because I didn't know any better. Acted like I had good sense. I just received the baptism, but I had no more sense than a Bible school student does, and got myself thrown out of Bible school. And now, you know, it's all the rage. Here's a room full of people, all believe the same thing. Wonderful, if you wait long enough, what will happen? Well, anyway, most of us know about Pentecost. Some of us have that name outside of our church. And that's all right. I'm not asking you to change the name of your church. It's what's inside. All right. So most of us know about those first four feasts, and some of us call our denomination by the name of the fourth Levitical feast. Isn't that interesting? We call ourselves the 50-day people. We're 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And symbolically speaking, it means that we are at Sinai, or at the lampstand, or at the fourth day of creation, the sun, moon, stars, at the time of light. See, all these types parallel one another. And four is midway between one and seven, so we're at a halfway point. And it's at Pentecost that you either decide to become the servant of God or try to get God to serve you. How many know that today people are trying to get God to serve them? That's humanism. Well, that's all it is, humanism of the gospel. God's going to do this for you. God's going to do that for you. What has God done for you? You find that for me in the book of Acts. You're going to look long and hard to find any such stuff as that in the Gospels, the book of Acts, or the Epistles, because that, much less the book of Revelation. You're not going to find any such stuff. All that is to please the crowd. That's just man-pleasing. And God wants us to quit pleasing man and start bearing witness. How many? You have to chew the fish and spit out the bones here when I'm talking. I can't hedge all of this stuff around, but I thought some stuff here like Brother Smith does. But you know, we get too wrapped up in trying to, what shall I say, get people in. Now I know that's important, and I know there's a place for that and everything. But that isn't what God said. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for what? A witness. And when you begin to try to get people in, you quit bearing witness. Well, if you don't believe me, go into one of today's churches and start preaching discipleship. Start saying, if you don't lay down your life and take up your cross, you cannot be Jesus' disciple.
Yeah.
And lay it down and act like you mean it. Don't grin at everybody at the end so they think you're just working here. Trying to keep from rocking the boat. Climb all over them and tell them you've got to take up your cross. The day of fooling around is over. And bear a true witness of God. And if they stay, they stay. And if they don't, you're better off without them. Because you don't have the church of God. What you've got is a mixed multitude. I'll only stay, you brought them in by appealing to them, and you're going to have to keep them that way. And it's time today to concentrate on bearing witness. And God's witness today is that the body is a pile of dry bones, and God wants us to get revived in holiness and righteousness and self-denial, and to be ready to suffer for His name's sake. Don't you dare be among people that say that Christians don't suffer. Flee from them. Like you would a rabid dog, because they are antichrist. For 2,000 years the Christians have suffered. And according to statistics, there have been more Christians martyred in the 20th century than any other century of the Christian era. So what kind of a faithful shepherd or man of God comes to people to please them and say Christians aren't supposed to suffer? Boy, that's place get quiet. Huh? I suppose James didn't say, did he? Marvel not at the fiery trial which you'll try. How do you think people are doing up in Siberia and other places and north of India, where you even one of those states up there, if you even become a Christian, you're put in jail for no other reason than being a Christian. People have been there for years for no other reason. They got baptized in water. And then we, in America, we got some such stuff is going on. And God has come to correct it. And you and I, brother, sister, have to bear a true witness of God and quit being false shepherds. And bear witness. Huh? Jeremiah bore witness. Didn't he have a wonderful time? Wonderful life that man lived for bearing witness. Church history says about Isaiah, he was sawn in half. Sawn in half. Marvelous life the God's witnesses bear. Get ready, saints. We're going to be running with the horsemen pretty soon. Hallelujah. But at the same time, we're going to have the glory of God and the vision of God as we have never known it before. Praise the Lord, because there's always a compensating glory when there is trouble. And trouble is coming, but the glory is coming. So we don't have anything to worry about except having something captivate us, the television or the American financial picture or something, get us off track. That's all we have to be afraid of. Nothing else. Hallelujah. We better go here unto these last three feasts. Says if you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. All right, now, these last three feasts are the third great time that Israel had to go up to Jerusalem for these last three feasts. Now, this is new to us, isn't it? Because we're used to Pentecost. We're used to that fourth feast. But what comes after that, we don't know. Well, God is revealing today. And you'll have to watch and read your Bible and see if it's scriptural. If it isn't, throw it out. If you're confused, put it in neutral. Pray about it. Ask God about it and see what happens. All right? Now, the last three feasts we're talking about, and they're grouped again in 1 month, they're considered together. The first one is trumpets. Now, I would suggest, when you get back where you came from, say to the people, this is no longer, well, I was going to say it's no longer a Pentecost church, but a trumpets church, but I'm not serious about that. That wouldn't do any good with it. But it's just as logical to call it trumpets as it is Pentecost. Now, trumpets is the Jewish New Year. Now, the Jews, it's called Rosh Hashanah. The Jews have two New Years. So do we in America. We have January 1st, July 1st, don't we? We have two New Years. 6 months apart. Fiscal year begins in July, goes through June 30. Calendar year goes from January 1 through December 31. We have a calendar year, we have a fiscal year, so do the Jews. The Jews have a religious year that begins with Passover. And you'll find that in the 12th chapter of Exodus. God said, this will be the beginning of months, and this is the head of the months. The month Abib will be the beginning. But when you come to the seventh month, now this is tricky. You listening? When you come to the seventh month of the religious year, you come to the first month of the year of business, the year of king's contracts and childbirth, the year of agriculture. So we Christians come to two beginnings. The first one is the beginning of our religious experience. And that begins at Passover. And our religion has been a very spiritual experience. Most everything we associate with church was not given by the Lord. It's merely man's accommodation. I mean, there's nothing in God's Word or in God's Spirit about pews, steeples, organs, cathedrals. It's simply it's nothing wrong. It's man's accommodation. But now when you get into the Jewish religion, it's not so. See, the temple, the tabernacle, and the priests, all these things were ordained of God. Because it's a religion of the earth. Now, when we were in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles last October, we were invited over there to give a seminar on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. First time I'd ever been there, but it was such a blessing to go to the Great Wall and put your hand on those massive granite blocks, huge things. You realize the kingdom of God is more than some ethereal thing that, you know, you go to heaven and you're something like on Halloween, all the spooks running around. Well, the reason we have that concept and people say, well, I recognize my grandfather and all these other kinds of questions, you know, will the ground be solid, you know, will I really have a backyard full of diamonds? This is all part of our accommodation. We don't understand heaven or anything about it because it's all our tradition. It's not in the New Testament. New Testament has virtually nothing to say about heaven. Now there's something to, expression. The expression "go to heaven" isn't even in the New Testament. Now, here's one for the preacher. What are you preaching, the Bible or Sears catalog or what? Why don't we start preaching the Bible? Maybe God bless us. Amen. So we had all these traditions. Well, anyway, our religion has been very ethereal. It has been very spiritual, and that's the way God intended to be. But when we come to pass Pentecost, brother, sister, we come back down to the earth again, because this is the new year of doing business with God. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And it's announced with a trumpet. Praise the Lord. And it blows in your heart. And you're going to find that Jesus is going to come into your heart. Now we find this in the 23rd Psalm. We see Jesus as the shepherd, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. What does it say in the next Psalm? How does it describe the Lord there? You don't find anything about shepherds. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. You have to go to Jerusalem to understand that, what a gate looks like around a city. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. What are the everlasting doors? First time I ever heard that Bible, that passage read, was by my 8th grade teacher. I had no idea what she was talking about. I used to read the Bible in the public school. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. What is the everlasting door? You have no idea. It isn't the gates of Jerusalem, because they have suffered some over the centuries. What is the everlasting door? You have no idea. You read the 24th Psalm over and over. You have no idea. What do you think it might be? There's only one everlasting door. Where is that? Right in here. Right in here. And God is saying today to lift up the gates of your life and not let the shepherd in. Let who in? Who is this King of Glory? Take it slow. You're running through the clover too fast. The Lord. Whoa. The Lord strong and mighty to get me a new car. The Lord, well, you've got to read the whole thing. The Lord strong, and I wasn't talking about you, brother. I'm sorry. Go get, sign up for that truck. I did. The Lord strong and mighty. What else? In battle. Now, we don't know hardly up from down about spiritual battle, but God is going to teach us. Now, the trumpet's experience, the Lord is coming to His church today. Today. There's a coming of the Lord. You can read about it in John 14. We probably won't get to it in this siege here. At Memorial Day, probably not. We may, I don't know. But you can read about the coming of the Lord, not His coming in the clouds of glory, and certainly not a rapture, which I don't even believe in. That was a utterance given by a Scotch girl, and I can't understand the Church of Jesus Christ building doctrine on a prophecy given by a young girl. It makes no sense. But you do with that as you will. I'm just... when you're up here, you can tell it the way you see it. But I cleared this with Brother Glenn over there, by the way. All right. Now, no, that isn't in the, that coming, this thing whisking the saint immature church out so they won't get hurt, is certainly not scriptural from any standpoint. But the Lord is coming, and every eye shall see Him. That's the cornerstone of Revelation. Every eye shall see Him. Well, when He comes, it's no Did you see him? I don't know. Did you see him somewhere in the desert somewhere? Sneaked out here somehow. He went while we were going, the kids were going, Mom and Dad went, this kind of thing. I saw a boy got prayed through one time because he thought his parents got raptured. I made him swear on the Bible and he started serving God. I got called over to his house at 3 o'clock in the morning. He was so scared because he come home and Mom and Dad weren't there. He said they went up in the rapture and he swore off dope and everything else he was doing. 3 o'clock in the morning, I made him swear. I put the Bible, put your hand on that Bible. You never touch dope again. So it worked at that time. But no, it doesn't say he might come and you're going to miss it. It says every eye shall see him. But there is coming a coming of the Lord to his church. You can read it in Malachi 3. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come. He's not coming to the world there. He's coming to purify the sons of Levi, and that's what we're in today. And that's in John 14 where he says, I will manifest myself to you. How will you manifest yourself to me and not to the world? If any man love me, I will come unto him and make my abode with him. Jesus said in John 14, he would show himself to us and not to the world. And brother and sister, that coming has begun with trumpets. And the Lord is coming unto us, not as we have known the gentle teacher of the Bible bookstore with the long robe and the child on one knee and his arm around a little girl and all. Not that Jesus. But the Jesus who is the most terrible. He make Genghis Khan look like a tenderfoot of some kind. Didn't know where to get started. Jesus is a strong... When he is king, he is not half shepherd and half king. He is all shepherd when he's shepherd. And he is all king when he's king. He is fierce and his enemies tremble. That's why the second psalm says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. See, we do not know. We do not know that image of Jesus because it hasn't been his time. But it is time now for the church to move past Pentecost to trumpets. And it is the beginning, it's the first day of the new year. When the Jews celebrate the new year, they don't celebrate it at Passover time, their religious year. The Jews celebrate their new year at the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Truo in the Hebrew it is. But it is, they call it Rosh Hashanah. It is the time when they send gifts. Because that's what we're coming into is Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the kingdom. The New Year's Day of King's contract and childbirth. What we might liken on perhaps to our fiscal year, the year of doing business. Now, this we do not understand. The kingdom of God is not up in heaven. You don't go to it. The kingdom of God is not built on the earth. So no matter how nice you behave, that isn't the kingdom of God. We have both of those errors running around today. No harm done. God's bringing us along. The kingdom of God is the convergence of heaven and earth. The kingdom of God is the bringing of the throne of God, which is heaven, and joining it to the footstool, which is the earth. Now, see, we're not used to any physical dimension of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, sister, one day, hallelujah, one day, you and I are going to descend with the Messiah, stand upon the Mount of Olives, in flesh and bone, on this earth, brother, sister, this earth. Amen. And we are going to go down and through that beautiful gate where the Arabs have planted a cemetery so that Messiah can't go through that gate. But they're going to be surprised, because when Messiah goes, all those dead people are going to get out of the way. They try to keep Messiah. See, they know over there what's going to happen. And they planted a cemetery, the Arabs have, in front of that gate. The Jews know Messiah is going to go through that gate. And they know he won't go over a dead body, so the Arabs are back. You could see it. It's a very unsightly thing. They don't understand the power of Messiah Jesus. They don't understand that at all. Those dead people just get up and run out of the way, because he's going right through that gate and sit upon the throne of David. In Jerusalem, I know the spot, because when I was over there and walking around on the Dome of the Rock, the Spirit of the Lord came on me and said, "From this spot the world shall be ruled." Oh, saints, get a vision of what's coming. The spiritual is coming into the natural, and the two shall be made one. That is the kingdom of God. It's coming, brother. Did you ever hear John the Baptist say, "I've got good news for you, the kingdom of God is going"? Did you ever hear Messiah Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Rebbe Jesus, come and say, "The good news is the kingdom is going"? Well, isn't that what we're preaching? Come on. Come on, we got people going the wrong direction. You're going to pass him coming. While you're trying to get up there and eat pie without getting fat. And fish and play harp, whatever else you're going to do up there, and bore yourself stiff in 5 days. Well, you're not built to sit around and talk small talk. You think you'd enjoy that, 1,000 years doing nothing? I know you're tired, but about 3 days and you'd be ready to do something. We come to the first day of doing business. How many know what Jesus' inheritance is? Back to the Bible. This is a back to the Bible hour. What does it say in the second Psalm? Messiah spoke to the Father spoke to Messiah and invited him to pray, didn't he? Before he was born. Our brother said this morning, before Jesus was on earth, he was the Messiah. The Messiah was with God. Well, he was. He's the Word of God from the beginning, made all things. And the Father told him to pray, second Psalm. The best prayers you'll ever pray is when God tells you to pray. Yeah? He tells you to pray, then you pray, and then he answers it. You can't beat that. And the Father said, that's right. That's the way to pray. Get down and find out what God wants prayed. Pray that, you'll get somewhere. If you're tired banging your head against the door, yeah, and you can't get God to go your way, try going God's way. You'll be amazed at how everything will brighten up. And those people you're mad at, you won't be mad at them anymore. But it's not their fault anyway. Just that God is trying to steer you. Is that right? I think so. Amen. What was I preaching about? I don't even know why I come up with that. Maybe somebody here is banging their head against the door. Psalms 2, the Father said to Jesus, "Ask of me." Told him to pray. "Ask of me," the Father said to the Word. "And I will give you." Well, let's use the word nation. That heathen makes us think of some people over somewhere. The nation. That was, we know what they are. "I will give you the nation." That's something, isn't it? Seeing Jesus create them all, how come you have to pray for them? Because you can't get stuff just like that. There's ways of getting things. The only way Jesus could get the nations is the way he's going about it. Even though he created them. Just because he created them didn't give them to him. Just because you create a human being doesn't give him your heart, does it? No. So I had to pray for him even though he created them. And I will give you the nations for your... What is Jesus' inheritance? Oh boy, that is Saul. What is Jesus' inheritance? Well, now we learned something here. All right, anybody ask you that again, you'll know the answer. And the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Now I'll ask you again, what is Jesus' inheritance? And you're a good group. Now, are you co-heirs with Jesus? That much you're sure of. Well, what is your inheritance? My, my, my. You sure you want to inherit those people? You sure you wouldn't rather inherit a backyard full of diamonds? Acres of diamonds. They're hard on the feet. I'd rather have grass any day. I don't know what people are thinking about. The greatest inheritance there is people. There's nothing to compare with inheriting people. Nothing, nothing, nothing. When the love of Christ grows in our heart and God directs us toward the nations that he has for us, I'll tell you, you lay down and die for those people. That's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We don't know that yet because we're growing, but one day God will put his love for the nations in our hearts and we won't talk any more about acres of diamonds. So I'd rather have one person to walk with than 10,000 acres of diamonds. I'll tell you that right now. Praise the Lord. The only inheritance worth having is people. When we don't know that, it's because we're immature. That's right. I'll go out so far as to say that. When we don't understand that, we're immature. The only important thing there is relationships. Did you know that? Or are you going to wait till you're dying to find out that all your capers in life don't mean a thing? It's how you treated your wife and kids. You're going to have to wait till you die to find out that the only important thing in the world is relationships. Do you think it was your car, your house?
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
Do you think it was your car, your house? When you're on your deathbed, all you'll think about is people, because that's all that matters. That's all that matters to God. It's all that matters to Jesus. All that matters to us is people. That's what makes heaven, not acres of diamonds. Tell me, would you rather have acres of... Would you rather have a 15-bedroom, 6-bath house in heaven and a chauffeur and a nice big black car with steam-heated doorknobs? Yeah. With people there that you didn't care much about? Or would you choose a little hut somewhere in the woods with your loved one?
Amen.
Would you rather walk on a street of gold with people you didn't care about, on a dirt path with somebody you love?
Amen.
Don't you think God knows that? The only thing that's important is relationships. Our inheritance is not things. You can have all the things that you want. The thing that is of value is the nation. Now, we're coming back down to earth. We've been going up to heaven there for 2,000 years, but the trumpet's blowing and God's bringing us back down to earth. Now, we look at the 24th Psalm. You know how it starts off? Yeah? People don't even know this Psalm. They know the 23rd Psalm because they read all the funerals. Why don't we read the 24th Psalm and give people some hope? The earth... It's the Lord's. And people are trying to go not so fast through the clover. All right, let's just think about that for a minute. I was pushing that one time in church, and a very distinguished gentleman got up, and he kind of gummed around a bit, and he says, "Yeah, but not the people, they're the devil." Well, he didn't read the whole passage. It says, The earth is the Lord. And look at how in dispensational teaching, which I wish had never come into existence, and I, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if I ever hear it, the worst Bible model that ever existed was dispensationalism. Really, it's terrible the way it chops God up, caused to lose track of everything God's doing, as though God doesn't know what he's doing. It's a terrible thing. Get away from it as fast as you can. Dispensation, that's free. There's no charge for that. All right. What was I talking about? I've never lose my track. Huh? Amen. The all of the resources. Thank God for Brother Smith. All of the resources. And in this dispensation, this stuff, we're going to give it all to the devil. That's what we're ready to do. That people say the earth belongs to the devil and the Jews. But, oh boy, us, whatever we are, we're too good to suffer. And God's going to take us up to an air-conditioned balcony while we eat popcorn. And we look down at the two witnesses with long beards that God brought back from the Old Covenant, because he doesn't trust anybody in the New Covenant enough to bear witness in the end time. One of them's going to preach the law, I don't know whether with animal sacrifice or what. The other one's going to preach grace, and this without the Holy Spirit, because it's gone to heaven with the Gentiles. And here's 144,000 chosen Jews without the Holy Spirit, which has gone to heaven, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which a man can't see unless he's born again of the Spirit. Then their reward is to have an earthly kingdom. So Jesus is a bigamist because he has a Gentile bride up eating lollipops in the spiritual realm. He has a Jewish earthly bride on earth, and the New Jerusalem, and the footnotes in my Bible, which is a good translation but has the worst footnotes in Christian history. And it says in the foot, which is supposed to be a distinguished blue ribbon panel of scholars, the best they could come up with. And what they have in there is that they're not sure whether we are on earth or in heaven in the New Jerusalem. One thing is publicized as the greatest selling evangelical edition of the scriptures today, and that's what it says, along with some other disasters. And I mean things contrary to anything that a sharp eighth grader could see, that the footnotes have nothing to do with the text that is supposed to be explaining. What a statement. So what do they picture? Here's the New Jerusalem. They're all Jews. All these Jews without the Holy Spirit. Here we are up. God has come down in the New Jerusalem, and there we are left up there without God, without Jesus, without a city. What are we going to do? And they can't make up their mind, because if we're on earth, that gets us with those Jews, and they can't understand how that could be. So there we are. And that's supposed to be doctrine? I wouldn't give you anything for such doctrine. It's not logical. It's not scriptural. It's not true to experience. It means nothing. And it certainly doesn't fit what God is laying on our hearts today. So I don't say I can win. And the sooner it goes, the better. So it says the earth is the Lord's, not the devil's. The Lord. And the fullness thereof. That's the resources. Oil, iron, copper, tin, whatever you got. But then it didn't stop there, to the utter chagrin of this brother that was gumming at us. The world and they who dwell therein belong to who? To whom? They don't belong to the devil. Why are you trying to give the devil your inheritance? If I can just get out of here and get rid of my... While I'm going up, I'll empty my bill for all my credit cards. You know, I'm going up and sleep. When I wake up, I'm going to do what I don't know, but it's going to be marvelous. I don't know what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and the rest of them wasted their time talking about the glory of God on the earth for. We talked tonight about arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's going to take place on the earth, not up in heaven. Because if you read the next verse, after your light shines, it says, all the nations are going to come and be converted. That isn't going to happen in heaven. So all the stuff, and that's going to happen by the Holy Spirit. So I don't see how the Holy Spirit can be up in heaven with the Gentiles and the light comes on the Jews. Oh, wow. We have got, brother, I'm glad there's pastors here. I think you can see the mess we're in. We need to throw out all this stuff and the charts, and Revelation is useless with charts because it's not chronological. So how in the world can you make time charts out of it? Because it's a segment of concepts that isn't even chronological, hardly at all. Let's throw out the whole. We ought to have a burning like they had in the book of Acts. Start all over again. Start all over again. Get the simplicity of the gospel. And then in the 24th Psalm, you'll find, I'm talking about trumpets. Isn't that where it says, the Lord comes in through the door? The Lord always comes with the sound of a trumpet. What does it say? It says the Lord has founded it, where? On footing, cement, I mean it's there to stay. Was that what it said? He has founded on what? Did you ever try to found anything on water? Anybody in here construction try to build something on the sea? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Yeah? For he's founded it upon the waters and established it upon the seas. There's no foundation. That's why everything in the world shakes. Because it's the city of Jerusalem that has foundation. Weren't the patriarchs looking for the city that has foundations? Well, God didn't build the earth on a firm foundation. That's why everything's always moving on you. That's when you think you know which direction you're going, everything shifts around. That's because it's built on the sea and established on the floods. God made the earth that way so that when the foundation came, things would be right, and not until. That foundation is the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Let me define it for you. What is the kingdom of God? Do you know? Well, if we're here at a camp meeting to celebrate the kingdom of God, we ought to at least have a definition. So if people says, well, that's wonderful down there. You experience all those things. What is the kingdom of God? I don't know. Well, we know that, but then that leaves something to be desired, because that's kind of defining the thing with a definition, defining the definition with a definition. The kingdom of God. Now listen, are you ready? The kingdom of God is God in Jesus, in the saints, doing God's will in the earth. Now, let's go through that again, maybe a couple times, because I don't ever want you to say again you don't know what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, doing God's will in the earth. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, doing God's will on the earth. That's all it is. No more than that. All right, now, say it with me. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, doing God's will in the earth. How many have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Several in the group have prayed the Lord's Prayer. Did any of you believe what you were praying? Thy kingdom, not go, come. Thy, not so fast through the clover, thy will. The essence of the kingdom is God's will. It's the rule of God. It's the rule of God. See, that's where humanism in evangelical teaching is so deadly, because it pushes God as a benefactor. The gospel did not come from God primarily or first to solve the problem of man. Don't preach it that way. That's humanism. That's not Christianity. Don't preach the gospel as God will do this for you and God will do that for you. That's not how the apostles preach. The gospel has come to solve God's problem. Now, I know that's catchy, but there's a lot of meaning to that. What do you say? God has a problem? Yes, He does. We are it. Yeah. God's problem is that people in the earth are not doing His will. Neither the world nor the church. And if you can't get the church to do God's will, how in the world are you going to get the world to do God's will? Because we are the light of the world. So if the light is dark, we waste our time when we go moaning and groaning about the world. The thing to moan and groan about is the church. When we do God's will, things will change. The gospel is to be preached as the doing of the will of God, regardless of the cost to us, regardless of whether we suffer, live, or die. Oh, that was Saul. Well, did Paul say that, talk like that? Yes. That Messiah may be magnified in me, yes, whether by my life or by my death, it makes no one whit of difference whether I'm in prison or out or prospering or not prospering or famous or unknown. Nothing matters. But that Messiah is glorified and magnified, because that is God's will. And that's the way to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not how it's going to benefit people, but how it's going to benefit God. Now read the Bible and see whether it's talking about benefiting people or benefiting God. It's God. We've got humanism has come into evangelical thinking, and it's going to end up as Laodicea, and out of that is coming Antichrist. And the Christian people will never know the difference, because it's not an opposite of Christ, it's an imitation of Christ. You say, how do I know? The charismatic people are supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, believe the prosperity teaching, and if anything was ever, ever contrary to the Bible, it's the prosperity teaching, which teaches that God loves the poor and blessed them, their heirs of the kingdom, and a man with riches can no more squeeze in the kingdom than a camel can go through the eye of a needle, which is very difficult. And then we tell people they're supposed to be rich when Paul said, if you do, all you have is trouble. What are you trying to do? Give people trouble. Now, that's quiet, Brother Glenn, that's quiet. I said, if we believe that, what's the next preaching going to be? Just a little more off and a little more off and a little more off until the church is Antichrist and not Jesus Christ. And if you believe that the prosperity teaching is in the Bible, my. Just the opposite. Not that God wants us poor. That isn't the point. The point is God wants us, the only God, and the Greeks and the Romans had more gods than you could count. And Carter has pills. The Greeks and the Romans had gods every time you turned around, and Jesus ignored the whole lot of them except one God. Just one. The Syrian God of wealth. You know his name? You don't know the name of the Syrian god of wealth? The only god he didn't call about Zeus or Aphrodite, all these gods, Mars and so on. He didn't mention, let them die of ignorance. But he mentioned one god, the Syrian god of wealth. What is it, Brother Smith? Huh? Mammon. Mammon. he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I say again, if you believe a thing like the prosperity message, you are wide open to deception, and you're going by your feelings and not by the Bible. Isn't that something to say on Friday night? Huh? Come on. We talk about deliverance. We got a lot of deliverance. We haven't come to the deliverance feast yet. This just announced the deliverance feast. It's the next feast that's the deliverance feast. And one of the things... Yes? What does it say?
Beloved, I wish above all things that all men prosper in health, even as I spoke about.
Take it from the top. That's a blessing of those days. We say to somebody, be in good health. Let me talk on that point. Our brother's raised a very valuable point, and I think this will help. But I won't get anything done here. It'll be like Brother Smith. I don't get to my text. All right. Yeah? Come on, let me explain this now. There are principles in the Bible. There are laws of cause and effect. And one example of them, those laws, is this. No good thing will God withhold from him who walks uprightly. The cause is walking upright. The effect is what? You get everything. All right? How many know that there are many such promises that show cause and effect? If you do so-and-so, God will do so-and-so. Is that right? If you pray, God will answer. If you trust in the Lord, if you're willing and obedient, what's the promise? The cause is being willing and obedient. What's the effect? You eat the good of the land. How many know there are many such promises to the righteous? Now, I've got to be sure that you understand this before I go on, and you're going to get snarled up in what I'm trying to say here. There are principles of cause and effect. If you do so-and-so, especially in the Old Testament, if you pay your tithes, I'll pour out a blessing that you can't hold it all in your barn. Is that right? There's promises of cause and effect. If you do so-and-so, God will do so-and-so. All right. Now, you... Oh, boy, I can't explain this all. You're just going to have to get the last tape and the next one if I'm left here alive, and we'll see what happens. You have not been called out of the world for the purpose of being saved. That would be corollary to saying that you had a baby that was born in your house for the purpose of breathing. That would be a true parallel. Because breathing in a baby goes with the baby if he's well. And being saved just goes with your relationship to Jesus. It's not why you're saved. Why Christ came and all this for you in the church age is that you might not go to hell. That's not why you were called and predestinated. Nobody is predestinated to be saved. The Bible says that that God is willing that all should come to the truth. Is that correct? Don't ever tell anybody's predestinated to be saved, predestinated to be lost. Maybe Judas, I don't know, but for most of us, that's not the case. God is willing that a person be saved. Nevertheless, the concept of predestination and election is very clearly and soundly taught in the New Testament. Yeah. Yeah. And if you say it isn't, you're just off on one horn of a paradox. See, the Bible's full of paradoxes, and you can hop on one or the other. The thing to do is to take both paradoxes full blown. Take them full blown. predestination, free will, and all the other paradoxes. Take them full blown, otherwise you'll be off track. Say, I don't understand it. Well, isn't that something? You don't understand God. My, my, that's something. Believe what God says and you'll get the understanding later. Now, predestination is clearly taught. But I just said that no one is predestinated to be saved. Then what are we predestinated for? What are we elected for? And here's probably the basic misunderstanding of the kingdom today. And if you get onto this, I think you'll be a big step forward in the kingdom if you'll understand this. We have not been called out of the world, which is the meaning of the word church, for the purpose of being saved. We have been called out of the world to be the church. The purpose of the church is to bring the glory of God to the nation. Now, I know you say right, but don't say it until you can see what I'm saying. This is a major concept. And if you don't understand it, the kingdom will be up and down and sideways, and you won't be able to distinguish the tree from the leaves. You'll be dealing with the leaves, and I'm trying to show you what the kingdom is. The purpose of the 2,000 years of the Christian era has been to create an entity called the church. Now, it's not Baptist, it's not Pentecost, it is the body of the Messiah, the wife of the Lamb. Now, the time when God really gets in the business of saving people comes when the church is right in God. And if you'll read the prophets, and two excellent passages are Isaiah chapter 60 that we referred to, and also Ezekiel 47. But let's just take Isaiah chapter 60 because it's so clear. It is talking about earth's darkest hour. And it says, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Then it says, it turns then to the true Israel of God, which is olive tree, of which we have been grafted into that thing. And it turns to the olive tree, the Spirit does, and he says, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. When? When darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Come on, scholars, is that what the Bible says? All right, but what does the next verse say? His glory shall be seen up in the air. On you. On you. On you. See, when the flood of Noah came, it didn't begin in the air. If you'll read the Bible carefully, it says, and the fountains of the deep were opened. And then the windows of heaven. The fountain of the deep was opened. And then the windows of heaven. When the Lord is getting ready to come, brother, the judgment and the glory are not going to come from above until they first come from the deep. And so you've got the Lord and His glory coming from above, and the glory coming from beneath, and the devil and Antichrist caught in the middle. And that's good military tactics right there. That's what's going to happen. Now, His glory shall be seen not in the heavens but upon thee, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter. Now read on and see what the purpose is. See, we don't understand the purpose of the church, what it's for. We think it's to take people to heaven. That is not the purpose. The purpose is in Isaiah 60. Now read your Bible. Get yourself down onto your Bible now. What does it say next? That's what God cares about. God loves the nation. And brother, sister, He has saved you for the purpose of being His expression to the nation. And that is your eternal destiny, is to teach and bless and be a priest and king over the saved nation. If you don't understand that, you won't understand the kingdom, because the kingdom proper is this entity called the church. Now listen to Acts 2. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And then you find expressions like, as many as were ordained to eternal life. There's that ordination again. Not to be saved. We are in the age of building Joel's army, of building the church, of building the kingdom. But as soon as it's built, read on there in Isaiah 60. The nations what? Shall come. Now slow, now listen. The nations shall come to what? Thy light. Who's going to come? That's God's idea of a revival of salvation. Not a handful of people, the whole country. The whole country. How many see that God's great revival is yet ahead of us? All right. Now you can read on down there and you'll see how the multitude, all the sea of the earth, that is the people that God loves so much, are going to come and be saved through the church. Now, first, the church has to be made ready, because the church is not the church doesn't understand its purpose in the world at all. It's trying to heap people to itself and build little kingdoms. God has come to sweep that away. God wants one church that reveals His will. Now, one more thing. John 17:21. Listen to it. That they may be one in us. And then it gives you the effect of that, that they may be one in us. What does it say in John 17:21? Come on, back to the Bible. What does it say? We think if God is one in us, the purpose is so He'll answer our prayers. That isn't the purpose. You've got to read it to believe it. Huh? That they may be one. Now give the purpose. The whole world. Now does it say it? All right. Now, I'm on my brother's question. It was a good question. I'm answering it. Therefore, you are not, I am not looking out here at people that have just been saved from hell so that when the Lord comes, they're going to go up to heaven to live in mansion. I'm not looking at that here. That's not, if you see your role in there, you misunderstand entirely what God, why do you think God is dealing with you night and day? Training, teaching you faith, patience, everything that, and holiness, so you can sit up and do nothing? Did you ever stop to think about that? You think God is so ignorant of what He's doing? You think Paul at the end of his life was saying, I haven't attained, I'm pressing forward. He was trying to get to heaven. At the end of his ministry, you're still trying to get to heaven? Well, as it says, Philippians 3, I haven't attained. What, he hadn't attained getting saved from hell? Well, obviously there's something more in the Christian era than being saved. There is this wife, this New Jerusalem, this holy city, this kingdom. And when it is built, God will save the world through it. I didn't say everybody's getting saved. I'm not talking about that. You understand me. Anybody at any time can reject Christ now or forever. We have that power to shut God out if we want to. I'm saying that God so loved the world He gave His Son, not so a handful of people would go to heaven. He's got a plan whereby He's going to bring His glory to the whole earth till the waters of God's life cover the sea of people. Now, do you follow me so far, brother? You follow me so far? You don't see the relationship to the answer. You're fixing to see that. But do you see what I've said so far? All right, now, amen. That's a good approach. All right, now here's the question that you ask. is if it says in 3 John, the second verse, I wish that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospers, how can it be that I've been saying that your soul can prosper in the Lord and everything else go crazy? The statement, as I said to begin with, you can take right off the top. It is God's will for you to prosper and be in health. But there is another factor that enters in. And the reason that another factor enters in is because God has a higher priority, a priority that sets aside temporarily the ordinary kingdom principles of sowing and reaping. Now, you can see examples all through the Bible. Now, take Jeremiah. Now, was Jeremiah a righteous man? Was he an obedient man? Did he eat the good of the land? His life was atrocious. They threw him in a cistern. Did you realize that? He must have been a very heavy man. He must have been a big preacher because that Ebed-Melech or whatever his name came with how many people to put ropes under him to pull him out of there. He must have been a big man. They brought 30 or 40 people to pull Jeremiah out of there. He must have been a big man. No, it was suspended. He did God's will and ended up saying, Mother, I wish I weren't born. You've made me a man of strife and contention of the whole earth. Then he said to God, why will you be unto me as a liar in waters that fail? Did he say that? All right. You can see it in the life of Jesus. Now take the Apostle Paul. How many know that Paul prospered to the place where he didn't even have to pay rent or forest food? The government took care of it for him. How many knew the government took care of Paul's lodging? But was he a righteous man? Did he have every right as the ox to not be muzzled and to eat of the increase? He should have been a superannuated preacher in a large study with mahogany furniture and a whole row of books so that he could get his picture taken with them as a backdrop so people think he was a fine scholar and a distinguished man, and instead he was in a stone cell. Now, why were the laws of prosperity deferred, not taken away, but deferred temporarily in the case of these great prophets and apostles? Why? Because God's after a bigger fish. Because God, through these trials, you can be as righteous as Job, and God will bring you into trials like Job, and the laws that are being preached around, the people won't understand you, and they'll say, how come you don't have faith? You're sick. Well, you don't have faith. Come on! You know, people's deacons have been removed from their posts in these days because their wife was sick and they said they didn't have faith. You want to put nails in somebody's coffin when they're sick, stand over them like Elijah or some of the other and say, oh, if you had faith, you wouldn't be sick. As Bob Mumford said, Lord, when I'm sick, deliver me from the saints. The reason is that God intervenes in your life because He's got bigger fish to fry than your being happy or peaceful or wealthy or prosperous or anything else. He's judging you. Judgment must begin in the house of God. And He's making you perfect through fiery trials. And while you're being made perfect, those things are suspended. And 1 John 3:2 was never meant to be a doctrinal base upon which Christian people said, therefore, it is God's will for me to be healthy and wealthy. That is not the intent of that chapter, do you see? That is just put in there. John was writing that to a person, and it is God's will. But that was a Jewish greeting of that day, that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. And it is God's will. And no good thing will He withhold from him who walks uprightly. And it is God's will for us to be healed. So why did Paul say, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick? Because the Christian life is not this pat little set of equations. But we are dealing with a God who has a high destiny in our lives. And he tells us, like he did Jeremiah, I've set you to do these great things. And Jeremiah, I guess, figured from then on that was the crusade of the year, would be Jeremiah and his big Mark IV and his big crusade and three Hammond organs and 10,000 people. The apostle is in town. I think Paul's meetings were probably pretty small and poorly attended. And I'll tell you after this camp meeting how we are to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Because we are entering in. Let this sound closing. Now listen, saints. Satan doesn't get upset at the church too much while we talk about heaven. Because he came from there. And he's not interested in it. While he's up there in sin, that's nothing that he wants. Those angels left their first estate. They want the earth. They want the earth. Satan, he's not all that intelligent. His wisdom is not like our intelligence. It's an angelic type wisdom. His wisdom is smarter than us in temptation and things like that. But evil spirits do not think logically. They still think they can win. They believe that they can win. And all that they see in the simplicity of their angelic spirit. See, Satan is not a human being. He's a different kind of creature from us. He's a cherub. He's a fallen cherub. He doesn't think like us. He's a spirit. And he believes that this earth belongs to him and that you belong to him. So you can talk about the rapture, you can talk about this, and he'll do little harassing actions about and generally vent his spite on you, but he doesn't care whether you go to heaven or not. In fact, he just assumed the whole church would leave, the sooner the quicker, and get out of here. Because what he is interested in is the nation, and he wants worship. He wants worship. We say, Satan wants us in hell and all this out of spite. That isn't his motivation. His motivation is he wants worship. Worship. Now you have to understand this. You won't understand his dealings. That's why in deliverance. I've been in deliverance since 1948. I've been practicing moral deliverance. I believe in moral deliverance. I've probably been prayed over more spirits to come out of me probably than any three people in the group. I don't know how anybody could have had so many things wrong with them. And I still confess them. But I'm going to tell you something that I've learned through the years about deliverance. We have to be careful that we don't get to the place. You have to go through deliverance and then come up on the other side. Because if we're not careful, we get to, how shall I say it? We're giving too much attention to the enemy. Now, right now we have to. Because we're going through the counterpart of the Day of Atonement. You understand, this is a special dispensation of God to loose his people. But after that, we get back on our feet and our eyes are on Jesus. Hallelujah! We don't give Satan the time of day. We don't give him any worship or attention. We concentrate on Jesus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And he's deathly afraid of the kingdom message. Because you see, as deliverance comes into the earth, it's begun in the saints. The kingdom has come by the casting of the devil, see, out of your mortal flesh. And that will antagonize Satan. And you haven't seen persecution. The world knows nothing about persecution until the Christian church begins to rise up and say, this earth is our kingdom. And we are not going to have any devil, demon, or any memory of Satan, but through Jesus, we are going to cast it out of the whole earth. Romans 16:20. My God shall crush, not bruise. That's a poor translation. The word in the Greek is crush. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. Your feet. Shortly. Hallelujah. And he's begun in your flesh. Trumpets. The Lord of armies is here. Not saints. We've got to understand this demon thing correctly. This is not God coming to do something to please you or make your life convenient. Understand the doctrinal implications. This is God's eternal judgment on God's enemy. Your freedom is a byproduct. What God is after is an accounting of Satan for his behavior from before time. God is after his enemy that is in you. And this is the beginning of the kingdom. The judgment of God upon his enemy in the flesh of the church, which one day through the church will extend to the whole earth. The nations. Shall we stand and give glory to the God of heaven? Hallelujah!